So we are going to be going back again in June. We had thought maybe we would go in April, but the next trip has got some more substantial goals. And we thought we could probably be ready to go in, that's only 7 or 8 weeks. We could probably be ready for that. But things move a little bit slower in the Turkana as far as to prepare for a major venture and teams coming with larger goals in mind. And so we've relocated it now to the middle of June. So if you'd like to come, if you're interested in maybe going out to this remote place, 400 people, brand new Christians, and they need someone to lay a concrete floor. And maybe you're interested in the building side, or we're also bringing Corey and some others are talking about we're going to, we're going to look at the economy there, what we can do to start businesses and look so that we have got ongoing regular support for this amazing church planting movement, you know, that is abroad. And we're starting a new church in the capital. Wilson is starting. We're going to go and support it. So we're going to feed people. I mean, it's going to be firing on all cylinders this next trip. So, yeah, if you feel the Lord laying on your heart to come, then by all means, you'd be very welcome and just come and speak to us so that we know. Thank you, Multimedia, for doing that. I'd like to speak this morning from the Gospel of Mark. If you're new to us, we've been looking at a theme over the past number of months. Watching the relationship that existed between Jesus and the 12 disciples. Of course, the 12 disciples became the 12 apostles, just known as the 12. What we've been looking at is how Jesus walked with them, how he related to them, how he loved them, how he trained them, how he prepared them, because there are innumerable clues in there. For us, we can see in his training of them, his training of us. And so we've been looking through this for the past several months. So I'd like to take a reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. It says, on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to the 12, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. May God add his blessing to this reading for us. Well, I'll just ask if you could leave that text up there. This has been on my heart all week. I've actually really enjoyed preparing for today and felt the Lord put a word upon my heart for you. And as I was doing it, I wasn't completely sure, who is this for and what exactly are you wanting to say, Lord? And yet I just trusted him. I could feel him really speaking to me through the course of this week. So the disciples start what looks to be a very peaceful day. The sun shining warmly on their faces. They head out in a boat. And of course, this very aggressive storm rises. Water is coming into the boats. They're afraid. And then they say this very famous line. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care? Don't you care? That phrase could also be translated, aren't you concerned? It could also be translated, aren't you anxious? Aren't you anxious about our situation? Don't you care? And it seems like something of a startling question to me. It always has. A surprising question to ask Jesus. One that I wouldn't have expected of the apostles. Particularly at this stage in their journey, because they've had a pretty good story. They've been walking with Jesus, and it's a pretty positive experience. Jesus personally handpicked every one of them. He saw fit to include them in his very inner circle. He honored them by calling them his disciples. He valued them. He showed how much he loved them, how much he desired them. He was always quick to draw away from the crowds and have very good quality time with them. And the list could go on. In other words, he'd been supremely caring toward them. He showed care to them on every side. There's never once one instance that we even know where we could say he acted uncaringly towards them. And so where do you get the question from? Master, don't you even care? Normally, if we ask that kind of question, it suggests some kind of track record. But his track record had been always positive. He had always shown care. So why is that being brought into doubt now? Well, it tells us something. That the feelings they were having, very real feelings, the don't you care feelings, were not something that Jesus was responsible for. They're not something that he was the cause of. In fact, even this violent storm was not really the cause of those feelings. But the storm was revealing those feelings. It was bringing something to the light. It was bringing something to the surface that was always there. But the pressure of this storm was bringing things to light. This week I was really struck by something, and that is that the relationship Jesus has with his disciples has a curious dynamic to it. I hope you would see its curiousness. And that is, they're walking with someone, and here's the curious dynamic. They only know themselves very, very partially. It's true of all of us. We only know ourselves very partially. They only knew themselves partially, but they're walking with someone that knows them fully. And loves them fully. The parts that they know about themselves, the parts they don't. The parts they get about themselves, the parts they don't. The parts they even like about themselves, and the parts they don't. But it's still a curious dynamic to walk with someone, to only know yourself very partially, but to walk with someone who's always a step ahead and absolutely knows you to the bone. Knows you thoroughly. And that dynamic is true of them, it's true of us, but it completely affected the relationship. And it'll help you understand some of the stories that take place in the Gospels. Here's a good instance of it. Later in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, only hours before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he said to the 12 very clearly, "You will all fall away. Every one of you are going to leave me." He knows it in advance. He knows them fully. He knows what they're going to do before they do it. You will all fall away. But Peter says to him, even though all fall away, I will not. In other words, the rest of these characters, yeah, they're probably not made of sterner material. That's probably true of these guys. But not me. I'm made of better material than them. He actually says that. When it comes to them, yeah, you could probably expect that. But not me. Quite a thing to say. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He says, truly, Peter, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows thrice, you will deny me. In fact, you're going to deny me three times. But the Bible says this, but Peter says emphatically, like he actually thinks he knows himself better than Jesus does. He says emphatically, I'll die with you, but I will never deny you. Lord, you've always got it right, but not this time. I actually understand myself better than you do. I will not deny you. You know what's interesting? He's not actually lying. This really was his intention. He thought he really had that kind of stuff inside of him. He wasn't trying to be dishonest, at least at this occasion. But the problem is, he only knew himself very partially. And that created complications for his training as a disciple. Because in a sense, there's an illusion about himself. The very fact that he thinks everybody else could do this, I'll never do this, is a bit of an illusion. And it lacks humility. And Self-awareness. So Jesus wanted him to understand himself more fully. What he didn't know about himself was that under pressure, he wouldn't just grow a little afraid. He would be overtaken by fear. He would be controlled by fear. What Peter didn't know about himself is that he could become entirely self-preserving. That he was there and he loved Jesus, but when push come to shove, he would make number one. He would make himself the highest goal. But he didn't know that about himself. He could become very self-absorbed and self-focused. What Peter didn't know about himself is that he could part ways with the truth. He was otherwise a pretty honest guy. But under pressure, if he had to lie to get out of a problem, if he had to lie to get out of the spotlight, to get out of this predicament, he would. And so here's one of the holy apostles of Christ. But in his training, he outright lies 3 times in a row. I don't think he thought he was capable of it. So why did Jesus need him to see that about himself? Peter, before this situation, didn't realize he's not as faithful as he thought he was. He's not as steadfast as he thought he was. He didn't see himself like a reed blown with the wind, that he could completely reverse his position in a couple hours. So to Jesus, he said, I will never deny you. Only 2 hours later, he said the exact opposite. He swore, I do not know this man. I'll never deny you. I don't even know you. In like a couple hours. And as it grew on him, as it dawned on him, as self-awareness came to him, and he realized what he did, what he was capable of doing, you know what the Bible says? He broke down and wept. But that was one of the keyest moments in his entire training. Self-awareness was hard. It hurt. He broke down and wept. But I think it's the moment where his training apostolically gets serious. Now he's the kind of guy Jesus can work with in a more serious way. Now that's where his humility starts coming in. Well, if he's like that on the eve of the crucifixion, let's turn back the clock about 2 years to this boat, to this storm. If he's like that 2 years later, how much more is he and the rest of the disciples all like that in this storm? Let's go back to our story. Jesus says, let's go get in the boat. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining warm on their face. So let's interview the disciples and let's just ask them. So guys, you know, Jesus at the stern, he's looking out to sea. He's not paying attention. Can I just ask you guys, do you feel like he loves you? What would their response be before the storm? Oh, yeah. We never known this kind of love. He pays a kind of attention to us. We know we're the apple of his eye. We're his complete priority. The very fact we're in this boat. Look at this. All the crowds are out there and we get this kind of personal attention. Man, we didn't even know this kind of love exists. That's what they would have said right before the storm. So how does a storm change that from we've never known this kind of love to Lord, you don't even love us? The storm didn't put that in there. The storm just brought it out. It was there all along. Wow, my Christian journey has been an experience. And one of the things I've experienced is a constant 30 years of learning things about myself that he already knows. It still happens every single week. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that was in me. But it's actually where liberty comes from. We talk about the freedom of the sons and the daughters of God. But guess how that freedom comes about? It's the illusions about ourselves that trap ourselves. Knowing those things and yet still feeling his incredible love toward you is what makes you feel free. So what happened? So, you know, they believed Jesus loved them until something disruptive happened. Until a storm come, until something didn't go their way, until they were up against something that they feared, until they were up against something they couldn't control. How many of us are in those kind of situations? Something that's disruptive. We're up against something we can't control. And something that's a little bit scary. And it brings stuff out of us that we didn't even know was in us. But do you ever realize we're a little bit embarrassed when things come out of us that we didn't know were in us? But we don't realize how central that is to your discipleship. It is critical to your discipleship that that happens. And you know that when it does happen, the Lord is not looking at you with eyes that say, oh, I'm so embarrassed. He's looking at you with the eyes that go, I've always known this about you. I've always loved you. And it's a healthy thing that you're beginning to realize this. Now we can work on it. He's not looking at you with eyes of shame or I'm so disappointed. You think, this is not new to him. In fact, it'll make you look back over your story and go, oh my goodness, I've had so many good things happen to me. And he knew this all along. That's the way grace works. And grace will just keep getting richer. So he's not showing it to you to shame you. So something disruptive happened. Secondly, there was something that was like a delay. They looked at Jesus. He's asleep in the boat. So when they look at him asleep, they interpret that as inactivity. Like he's just not doing anything, or certainly not doing anything fast enough. And I've noticed in my Christian life that when I'm praying for something, something that is really important to me, there's only one thing God has to do to reveal the state of my heart, and that is delay something. I mean, I've been praying for things, and I'm down on my knees, and I feel like I'm a man of faith and flour. Faith and power, they used to say, paste and flour. Like, I feel like everything in me believes this until God delays. And then I'm like, I knew I should have never prayed for this. I knew you wouldn't listen to me. And I can feel like the Lord say, all I had to do was delay a little bit. And I knew this would happen. Wow. The things that can come out of me when things don't move as quickly as I wanted. Divine delays reveal the heart. Any delays? Anything not moving as quick as you expected? What else was there about this storm? It was something disruptive. Something delayed. Thirdly, it was something different. It was something unfamiliar. It's the first storm story in the Gospel of Mark. You know, they hadn't realized it. These guys have only been walking with Jesus for a year or two, and already they become staunch traditionalists. In other words, they're kind of accustomed. They kind of know the way of things, the way things are going to play out. They're used to Jesus striding in, just like casting out demons and healing the sick, amazing the crowds. But Jesus doesn't work in storms. Very unfamiliar to them. So they actually got used to the amazing stuff. The word amazing is a key word in Mark's gospel. That's what keeps coming up again. So they love this, but they never thought God could pull off something amazing in a storm. And so they got used to Jesus doing certain kinds of things in certain kind of ways. And the moment Jesus shifted gears on them, the moment he decided to lead them into some new territory, in the hope it would touch some new places in their hearts. In the hope that new territory would disciple them in new ways. Ways they hadn't been previously discipled in. Part of it was a cry for, give us what we had! No, this is what you need. Wow. So what's happening in your life that's disruptive? What's happening in your life that feels delayed? And what's happening in you that feels different, unfamiliar, unprecedented? So when they were in that spot, they cried out, don't you even love us? Do you hear the note of accusation there? That's not a question. That is an accusation. You know, they could have just as easily said, Jesus, we're actually really scared. It'd be nice if you could wake up and help us out a little bit. You've really loved us in the past. We could use a little bit of that. That's a question. Don't you love us is an accusation. And we get like that in our relationship with him. Don't you love us has a degree of emotional manipulation. Because it's kind of like saying, we're going to hold this over your head. But if you quickly do something, do it now, we'll restore you. We'll say you love us again. We'll say things are okay. I remember relationships like that in elementary school. Don't you remember you can acting away just because someone's, you know, not doing what you want them to do. So you think if you just turn and take your bat and walk the other way, they'll come chasing after you. It's a game. And in my case, it never worked. They just let me walk off with my bat. Rats. You know, or you're those first kind of grade 5 or 6, the first little girl you think again, you just think if you act a certain way, she'll just, yeah, and it never worked for me. Till I met Sherry. I only needed to work once. It's my wife. You know what? The truth is we don't lose those. We just have adult versions of them. And as I became a new Christian and even unfortunately became an older Christian, I noticed this doing the same thing with him. When I said, why won't you do this? Don't you love me? Really what I was trying to do was kickstart him. Oh. Okay, I guess I better do it quick because then Todd will think I love him again. That was unhealth on my part. Wow, it's awful quiet in here. And I called that prayer. I think the Lord had a different word for it. I called it prayer. He'd probably call that emotional manipulation. And then just the lack of trust. Jesus has been very good to them. You think by now that there would have been a basic level of we trust him. But when they wake him up and he calms the storm, that's what he says. Why wouldn't you trust me? Why are you still so afraid? Have you still not faith? By faith, that's what it means. You still can't trust me this long in the journey? Just give me a little bit of like rope, like somehow this is going to be okay. I've cared for you in every other situation. Have you still not the ability to trust me? Trust me. Even in a storm, trust me. Well, you know, we're all cut from the very same piece of cloth that you and I only know ourselves very, very partially. Yet we are known fully. But the fact we only know ourselves partially ends up affecting all kinds of human relationships, and it affects this relationship. So I'm somewhat embarrassed to say for most of the early years of my marriage, I thought this. My marriage would be a lot better if Sherry wasn't so broken. So how perceptive of me, I could see her pain. And could not see my own. I honestly did not think. I used to think, well, considering certain factors, it's not a surprise. But if she'd just get healed, we would have a happy marriage. So the fact I knew myself so incompletely, I did not see that my wounding was every bit as high as hers, maybe higher. That was mucking everything up. So what was I doing? Because I could see hers and I couldn't see mine. I saw myself incomplete. I was accusing. This marriage would be better if only you were better. I didn't probably do that most of the time outrightly. I did it in here and down here, though. It mucks up relationships. Because we're somehow concerned that we only have eyes to see where the other person is disappointed and let us down. We have not eyes to see where our own lack of healing has played into stories and affected what we see, how we see, and what we do with what we see. It affects our callings. The disciples saw that training to an apostolic ministry was wonderful, as long as it doesn't involve storms. And so we love the idea that God's got callings for us. Until he wants to like train it in like a storm. Until he wants to delay something. Until some of the training is a bit demanding. And in our relationship with Christ, So my question to you, what's your storm look like? What's the last storm that you've been in look like? What's happening that feels disruptive? What's the thing you've been praying for that always feels like it's in delay? And what's the different thing that we always want to look back and recreate a past year? I've been a prime example. I always think of some period in my past Christian life which just was so wonderful. And I always sang, in essence, Lord, recreate that today. You can't, I don't want new territory. That was fantastic territory. I just want to do that again. So what's the different thing he's trying to lead you into? Because if they had eyes to see, which I'm only gradually, after walking with Christ for 30 some years, beginning to realize, they were only beginning to realize that when he's sleeping, they had interpreted his sleep as disinterest. And that wasn't the reason for his sleep at all. It was because he cared so much. He wasn't afraid like they were afraid. He's sleeping on purpose to show them the things that freak them out, he can sleep through. He's sleeping because he is so completely confident that this story is going to have a happy ending, which it does. That he loves them so much that he will see them through this, that not one hair on their head will be harmed. He's so confident in his love for them that he can lay down and have a sleep and still know this story is going to have a happy ending. So we look at him sleeping. One person can read that as he doesn't care. Another person can read it as he cares so much he is at rest. Remember what they said? Don't you care? Can also be translated, aren't you not anxious? Aren't you anxious? And the answer is no. I'm actually not anxious. So here's my question. Have you ever noticed that there's a lot of storm stories and boat stories in the Bible? Especially in the four Gospels. There's a lot, isn't there? Have you ever noticed that they've got kind of a similar pattern to them? Jesus says, hey, guys, it's a beautiful day. Let's go for a sail. And then every time they're like, great idea, Lord. The day always starts sunny until they get to about the middle of the lake. And what happens on every occasion? A storm comes up, begins to swamp them, and like it's being orchestrated, their response is the exact same every time. Ah! Every single time, their response is completely predictable. And afterwards, they get the same sermon every time. Guys, you should really learn to trust. So here's my question. Did they ever think, oh, rats, he got me again. That storm trick? Man, he always gets me with that. Why do I always freak out? Well, I could have chose to trust. And the day always ends up fantastic. It's always got a happy ending to it. But why can't I trust through that difficult part? Why can't I just choose faith instead of fear? And why can't I look at him sleeping and realize it's because he's got such a great ending to this story? So if you're apostles, wouldn't you kick yourself thinking, I'm tired of being caught out with the same old storm trick every single time? Wouldn't you? And wouldn't you think that the next time the Lord says to you, guys, it looks like a really nice day for a sail. Wouldn't you start to see something coming? And when that same old storm comes up, wouldn't you think, okay, I'm going to zig where I always zag. I'm choosing faith where I always fall into fear, I'm not doing the same old predictable thing again. And guess what? If they had chose that, the Lord would probably move out of the storm seasons. It would have exhausted its usefulness. They learned the lesson. We'll go to deserts now. Typhoons. I mean, guess what? It would have worked its lesson. You got it. You can stand in the middle of a storm and say to yourself, He loves me. He cares for me like He always has. They said, we're perishing. No, you're not. You're just wet. They were dying. Okay? Drama kings. They were. The apostles were the original drama kings. All they had to do was say, we are not dying. We are just wet. He's sleeping. He's at rest because He wants us to be at rest. I could learn to be at rest in the eye of the storm. They could go over and say, Lord, when you're ready. We trust you. We're asking you in faith now instead of fear. Out of invitation now, not out of accusation. How'd you like to do that storm thing you do? Speak to this thing. And the story would have a different ending. So I know the Lord here has got your number and mine. All this week He's been speaking to me. For some of you, He's increasing your sense of self-awareness. There's things about you and things about me He wants us to know. Not to shame us or discourage you. But because what you don't know, you're blaming someone else for. You're looking for some other reason to explain why you're not where you want to be. And it's, you don't have to blame you or anybody else. It's just called discipleship. Just walk with Him. Let Him show you. Even if He has to use a storm, He has to use pressure to bring something out. And trust Him that He loves you so very, very, very much that He doesn't even want to wait till the storm's done to love you. He wants to care for you right now in the midst of it. And if you let Him, you'll break the storm trick. Every other storm, you'll go, I know that how this works. I got it now. This is the Jesus who meets people in storms. I got it. So the Lord wants to minister to you. What's your disruption? What's your disappointment? What's your delay? What's the different and unfamiliar? He's not trying to recreate the past. He is actually trying to lead you into something you're unfamiliar with. Because it's unfamiliar, it's scary to you. But it doesn't have to be. So why don't you just bow your head and let Him speak to you. Just let Him speak to you. He's got your number. Let Him speak to you. What is it that you didn't know about yourself? That life's pressures have been bringing to light. We don't want to be like Peter that says, I'm not capable of doing that, Lord. You'll never find that in me. Lord, because guess what? All of it, he's found it in me. And if you can say, Lord, this is what I've seen in myself. Yeah. But I'm so secure in your love. I'm so secure and held by you. You're not showing me this because you don't like me. You don't love me. But because you love me so much, speaking to you. I want to ask you to do something, whether it's super comfortable or not. I just want to ask you to come forward. And prayer time, instead of having teams, we'll just come, we'll just let people come forward and pray for a minute before we pray for them. Let's just give them a minute just to be with God. The Lord's speaking to you today. Response is something holy. It's God speaks, but then he says, I don't want to just speak to you. I want to do that thing now. I want to meet you now. That's why the response time is so important, because it's incomplete otherwise. God, it's like through his word, God says, this is what I'd like to do. The response time is you saying, okay, come do it then. It's not enough to just hear the Lord. We also have to hear, and then we give him the space to come do what he just said. It's also not enough to just do it at healing meetings, occasional meetings. We live a weekly life of listening to him and responding to him. It's part of the fabric of our weekly life. Not just for special occasions.